We're going to continue on now our reading in 1 Samuel 17, resuming at verse 32. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on a sword over the tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of a shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with a shield-bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, O king, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." We end the reading there at the end of the chapter. Well, I'm sure you will agree, this is one of the best known stories in the Bible. Children learn it in the Sabbath school, and even those who maybe don't go to church very often are probably aware to some degree or another of the story of David and Goliath. But sadly, it's often misinterpreted And its true meaning and the true lessons contained in the story are often missed out. Let me just give you one example of this. There has been a tendency, and we find this maybe especially in children's addresses, and sometimes we're a bit looser in our interpretation than when we're giving children's addresses, but there's been a tendency in children's addresses to focus, for example, mainly on the five smooth stones that David used to slay Goliath, and to give them symbolic meaning. That's where the focus of many a message is. For example, I read one such interpretation which said, well, the five smooth stones stand for the following: for faith, for obedience, for service, for prayer, and for the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, these things are all important in our service for God. But is that really what the five smooth stones are meant to represent? Are the five smooth stones meant to have any symbolic meaning? Or are they just a key part of the way in which David went to slay Saul, slay Goliath? No, I don't think we should focus in this story upon the supposed symbolic meaning of the five smooth stones. Rather, we should focus upon the great victory that the Lord's anointed achieved here. David was the Lord's anointed. To see the great victory which the Lord himself achieved, and to look forward to the ultimate victory of which it speaks, the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to try and summarise these verses, and I know there are many verses in this chapter, under three very simple headings, three main themes that I hope you'll be able to take away with you and reflect upon. And the first and obvious thing we see in this chapter is the great enemy. The great enemy of the people of God. The great enemy of the people of God. Verses 1 to 24. Now, of course, the Philistine army was itself formidable. They were to be the determined opponents and enemies of the covenant people of God throughout much of the Old Testament times. You'll read of them again and again. You'll read of them, for example, in the book of Judges. So the Philistines were themselves formidable opponents of God's people and a great threat to them on many occasions. But here especially, one particular Philistine stands out who presents a challenge to the people of Israel. And if they lose this challenge, they are going to be the servants of the Philistines. Of course, the great enemy here who is highlighted is Goliath. Goliath of Gath. I want us to notice three things about him that make him a great enemy. First of all, how gigantic he was in himself. He was a giant. It says in the passage there, if you look at verses 4 to 7, it tells us how tall he was. I don't know if this picture, this representation captures it. It probably does. He's supposed to be here representing him as 9 foot tall, towering over the rest of the soldiers. He'd be towering over every one of us, even the tallest person here today. Goliath would be towering over you, 9 foot tall, a giant of a man, a giant of a warrior. Imagine, try and imagine, wouldn't be a, might give you nightmares, but try to imagine being in the battlefield as a soldier and seeing this giant of a man approaching you. How formidable he was is also portrayed by his armoury. He had very heavy armour on, weighing a lot. He had even the iron point of his spear shaft weighed a lot. This was a formidable enemy, a gigantic enemy, who understandably put fear into the hearts of an ordinary soldier. And here he is standing forward, and he's challenging the armies of Israel to send forth someone to fight him. How defiant he was. Look at his defiance in verses 8 to 10. Verses 8 to 10. Verse 10 especially. This day I defy the ranks of Israel. He's speaking very defiantly. Verse 16. How often did he do this? How often did he speak defiantly toward Israel and challenge them? verse 16. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took a stand. 40 days, that's a long time. Over a month. All of December and into January. He comes forward twice a day, in the morning and the evening, and he defiantly challenges the armies of Israel, the people of God, to face up to him. Verse 23. Even as he was talking with them, David was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard. So we have here not only a gigantic man, but he's very boldly defiant of the people of God. And then you see the reaction, as I say, an understandable one in many ways. How fearful the Israelites were. Verse 11. On hearing the Philistines' words, note this, Saul is included. There's a strong contrast running throughout this whole account between Saul on the one hand, and David on the other. Saul himself, even though he was one of the tallest men in Israel, Saul himself is terrified. And not just Saul, it says, all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Verse 24, the same. When the Israelites saw the man, what did they do? They all ran from him in great fear. So here is a mighty, gigantic enemy, a boldly, aggressive, defiant one. And he's putting fear into everyone, even Saul, in the Israelite army. We have to be careful how we apply this. But aren't there many challenges nowadays? Defiant challenges to your Christian faith, to the Church of Jesus Christ, to the people of God? Aren't there many militant foes and enemies of the Christian faith? Even nowadays, atheists are very outspoken in our society. Richard Dawkins would defy any Christian to prove the doctrine of creation or even the existence of God. He's very bold, isn't he? You've heard him. He's very defiant. He speaks in very dismissive terms of the Bible and of Christianity. Just as defiantly as Goliath spoke here against the people of Israel. And can't it be the case, if we're honest, you and I look out in this world and its defiance and hostility, we can feel fearful and insecure and afraid. So fearful perhaps, so insecure, that we don't speak out as we should about our Christian faith and our love for God. That we, as it were, we allow ourselves to be intimidated into silence by the hostility of the world. This is a reality. Here we see in this passage, first of all, the great and defiant enemy, and the fear that prevailed amongst the people of God. Second, we see the great faith. Not just the great enemy, but the great faith. Verses 25 to 47 in particular. There's one who stands out here. This young shepherd boy. He stands out from the crowd. There's one who isn't afraid. There's one who exercises faith in God, despite their formidable enemy, who's very obviously standing there defiantly. And I want you to notice how David's faith persisted and prevailed, despite ways in which he could have been discouraged. At least four of them. First of all, doesn't he receive discouragement from his own brother, Eliab? Verses 28 and 29, Eliab's the older brother, and he's a bit miffed at the thought of this young brother of his going to place himself forward even been there at all on the battlefield. He's just come to watch the battle. He should be back watching the sheep. But he's not attending to his responsibilities. And he's very, very dismissive of David. Might this not have discouraged David? You should be back with the sheep. That's where you should be. This battlefield is no place for you. How can you be of any use in facing the Philistine army and challenging this gigantic enemy? Just go back, David, where you belong and look after the sheep. Do the job that you're fit to do. This could have discouraged David. David doesn't allow himself to be discouraged. He answers back quite boldly indeed. Now what have I done, said David? Can't I even speak? And then secondly, not only does he receive discouragement from Eliab that might have sent him back home, he of course received discouragement initially from King Saul himself. Verse 33. Saul hears of David. He brought forward. Notice what Saul says to David in verse 33. You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And he has been a fighting man from his youth. Saul says, what chance would you have? A young boy? And here's a trained warrior. Someone who's been fighting from his earliest days. What chance would you have? But again, David is not put off. David's faith in God overcomes this, and he gives a very powerful response, as you'll see there, to Saul's objections. Another factor that might have discouraged David was the unsuitability of the armour. After he persuades Saul, yes, I let him do this. Saul then, with the best intentions, if you're going to face an enemy, put the armour on. Have some protection against the enemy. Verses 38 to 40. But notice that when David puts the armour on, it's so heavy and he's so young, he can't carry it. It's going to slow him down. It's going to leave him just a sitting target for Goliath. He'll not be able to maneuver. Of course, David isn't going to rely on the armour anyway. But nevertheless, even this experience of being weighed down with the armour, appreciating his own weakness, might well have discouraged him. But it didn't. He kept going on. And then what might have turned him at the last moment, verses 41 to 44, the intimidating words of his enemy. These words were intended to intimidate David, maybe even to drive him from the battlefield and admit defeat even before the contest had begun, or certainly take away all his confidence. Look at how the Philistine addresses him so dismissively. Verse 43, dismissive of David's coming toward him with a proper weapon, in the Philistine's eyes anyway. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? All you've got is a sling? Where's your sword? Where's your armour? You treat me just like a dog that you'd beat with a stick? Philistine then seeks to intimidate by cursing David by his gods, the false gods of the Philistines. That's intended to intimidate David. And then, of course, he seeks to intimidate them in the words of verse 44. Here's what's going to happen to you. Here's what's going to happen. This is what I'm going to do to you. I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Intimidating words, aren't they? You can put yourself in David's sandals for a moment. If he was wearing sandals. You can put yourself in his shoes or in his sandals. How would you feel hearing words like this? But David's faith persists and prevails. His faith in the mighty God whom he knows and trusts. But we also see here in relation to David's faith, how his faith was related to his concern for the honour of God. His concern for the honour of God. Here was this Philistine, and he was defying the armies of the living God. And this makes an impression on David. Verse 26. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should deny the armies of the living God? He's in effect defying the living God, the God whom I know, the God whom I trust, the God whom I believe in, the God who is precious to me. See the same concern for the honour of God in verse 46. David speaks what will happen as a result of the battle. Verse 46, today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world, literally in Hebrew it's the whole earth, and the whole world or the whole earth will know that there's a God in Israel. I want the whole earth to know there's a God in Israel. I want the whole earth to know that there's a true and living God who's far mightier than the false gods of the Philistines or this defiant giant. David had a concern for the honour and reputation of God. He wanted the whole earth to know that there was a God in Israel. Isn't that something that you and I should be concerned with? The honour, the name, the reputation of our beloved God. Let me ask you this as a challenge. Does it really upset you? Does it really annoy you even? Does it really cut into you when someone takes the name of the Lord in vain? The beautiful name of Jesus. The name which means the Lord saves. What a precious name. And yet, for so many people around us, albeit mostly unthinkingly, because they don't know him, but shouldn't it annoy us? Shouldn't it disturb us? That name, that precious name, is used by so many as a swear word. You and I should have a deep concern for the honour of our God and our Saviour, just as David had in his day. And of course, there's more. Notice how David's faith is related to the Lord's power. The Lord's power. I think the Lord there should really be capitalized. All the letters should be capitalized. It's the covenant name of God. The Lord's power to deliver him and to save him. Yes, David is skillful with the sling. But that's not where his ultimate reliance is. That's not what his reliance is upon ultimately. It's upon the Lord. Look at verse 37. Verse 37. David had experience of the Lord's power to deliver him and protect him as a shepherd whenever the flock will be threatened by ferocious beasts. And they are ferocious beasts. We might tend to romanticize them, but they are the bear and the lion. These are ferocious beasts. And David had confronted them and stood up to them, and the Lord had protected him and delivered him from them. Verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine, the mighty Lord. The word deliver here is really the same in essence as the word save, used in verses 45 to 47. David's confidence is that the Lord has the power to save him. Verse 45, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the Lord there, that his covenant God, he knew as his own Lord, the Lord Almighty, or the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all power. I come against you in his name. I'm not dependent upon the sword and the spear and the javelin. I'm looking to the Lord Almighty. Verse 47. It's not by sword or spear that the Lord Save, that's a key word again. Save and deliver, the same meaning. For the battle is the Lord's. And he will give all of you into our hands. You see David's amazing confidence here. It's not just that David is confident that the Lord will enable him to triumph over the giant. Enable him to triumph in one-to-one combat. But that the outcome will be a victory over all the Philistines. For the battle is the Lord's. And he will give all of you into our hands. David's confidence in the mighty power of God to save. May you and I not lose our confidence in the mighty power of God to save and deliver. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you're being held fast by some giant of a sin. It's got a hold on you and a grip on you, and it's even kept you from truly handing over your life to the Lord. It's holy, it's paralyzing you, it's got a grip in your life, it's the dominant thing in your life, whatever it might be. It's a giant. And you feel utterly weak in the face of it. You feel you have to yield to it. You can't let it go. You can't get away from it. Whatever it might be. A word of encouragement for you here this morning. Call upon the mighty Lord. Call upon David's mighty God. He is able to set the person free from the most powerful of sins, the most powerful of enslavements. He's able to set you free. He is able to save you, just as he saved David from the clutches of Goliath. Maybe you are a believer here this morning, and you've allowed something into your life that you know is wrong, and it's got a hold on you. It's inhibiting your Christian service. It might even be something like the fear of man, which brings a snare. And it certainly had brought a snare to David if he allowed the fear of man to grip him. Maybe has the fear of man, is it holding you back from witnessing? Are you simply afraid to mention anything about Christianity in this day and age because you're afraid to be laughed at, to be scorned? The mighty God is able to deliver you from the fear of man. Or from anything else, maybe holding you back in your Christian service. The battle is the Lord's, and he's mighty to deliver. He's mighty to save. The great faith of David. And of course, the great victory. The third thing. Not only the great enemy and the great faith, but the great victory. Verses 48 to the end. It would be a bit of an anticlimax, wouldn't it? It would be a big anticlimax. That despite David's great words and great courage, he had not prevailed in the battle. Or even if it had been kind of like a draw, inconclusive. But that's not the way it turned out. As you well know, David uses his skill with the sling. And the Lord guides the stone. It strikes the mighty giant on the forehead and he falls to the ground. David follows it up then, grabs the giant's sword, and cuts off his head. The giant is utterly defeated, utterly vanquished. And not only that, you see, but David's people, the people of Israel, share in the victory. I think it's good to notice this. For the victory is not just over Goliath. It's over the whole Philistine army. Now, the Philistines don't keep their words. They don't keep their promise. Goliath had promised, hadn't he, that they become the slaves of Israel if he lost. They don't do that, but they run away, don't they? They're chased and they're plundered. But the victory is for all the people of Israel. A great victory. Look at verses 51 to 54 there. It's spelt out just how great the victory was. Not just over Goliath, but over the whole Philistine army. And here I think there is a deeper significance to this story. Yes, it's about David and his great faith and trust in the Lord. But ultimately, the main message is this. It's about the Lord who gains the victory. It points forward to David's greater son, to the anointed Christ. Christ the anointed one who was to come and gain great, great victory. This great victory points us forward to the ultimate victory gained by our Lord Jesus Christ. It makes us think, should make you think of verses such as 1 Corinthians 15 verse 57. Chapter that's to do with the resurrection of the body, the power of death. It ends on this note, or nearly ends on this note. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or it may make you think of Romans 8 and verse 37. Chapter which describes the sufferings and persecutions of the people of God, including them being slain just like sheep. But then it goes on to say in Romans 8:37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, through Jesus Christ who loved us. So David's victory here should cause us to think about the great victory of Jesus Christ, won at the cross, won by the resurrection, and to rejoice in our victorious and glorious Lord and Saviour. Three things then, three great things in this chapter. It's not about the meaning of the smooth stones. That's not what it's about. It's about the fact that there are great enemies of the people of God, which you and I have to face, we have to encounter. It's about the need for great faith in the Lord Almighty. And it's about the assurance that Jesus Christ has won for every one of his people a great victory at the cross, when he triumphed over the principalities and the powers and made a public spectacle of them. In the battles that you have to fight, in the enemies that you have to face, may you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he is the mighty champion, the glorious victor. Be strong in him and in his mighty power. Amen. Let's sing in closing another psalm that speaks of the power of the Lord to deliver.